Good morning, grace and peace to you on this brisk Northwest Vermont morning. It is cool and lovely, and it is wonderful to have you with us in the warmth of candle glow and the presence of God's Spirit and the presence of all of you as you are gathering. My name is Mitchell Hay, and it is my privilege to be the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church in Essex, Vermont.
And I'm Barb Lemmel, and it's my privilege to attend Essex Center United Methodist Church and also to be married to Mitch and be part of our worship this morning.
Thank you for being with us. Our call to worship comes all from Scripture as we gather on this liturgical day, which is called Christ the King Sunday, which is hard for us as moderns. We aren't used to kings, aren't sure how to deal with that. But in our scripture reading today, we learn a little bit about what Jesus is as king, in that he has a calling to us as people who live in the kingdom or the kingdom of God, and how it is we're called to live and love with one another. So we'll wrestle with that a little bit today. So we welcome you to worship, and if you have a bulletin in front of you, online, or you might have printed it out from the newsletter. We're going to be sharing a call to worship, titles for Christ on this Christ the King Sunday. Come to worship Jesus Christ, Alpha and Omega, the one who is, who was, and is to come.
We come to worship Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. And now the Hallelujah chorus will be echoing in our heads all day.
The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Bread of heaven, God with us.
Good shepherd, true vine.
Eternal word, the great I am.
Wonderful counselor, prince of peace.
To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
As we come into this time of worship this morning, if you, like me, have had a busy week and are thinking that Thanksgiving is going to be unaccountably smaller, but it might be quieter too, and you're really looking forward to that, I invite you to bring your spirit in whatever way it comes this morning into the presence of God. And we'll do that by just breathing in together. And then breathing out. And breathing in, remembering that it is God's Spirit that comes into our lungs. And then breathing out everything from this week that gets between us and God.
And then, that's rather a lot.
Sometimes it's a long breath out. And then breathing in again. God's Spirit, and then breathing out again to be here and now. And then hear these words from Steve Garnes Holmes, spoken by God to your spirit. My child, I see you weary and weighed in the slow catastrophe, carrying the wreckage with you. I know your longing, the loneliness, the empty place. Beloved, you are doing a hard thing. Try to be as kind to yourself as I am. Forgive yourself. Appreciate your resilience. Give thanks for what has sustained you. You are weary as you ought to be. Give yourself permission to savor what renews you. You are grieving for a horizon that always walks ahead of you, for a touch you can't have. Let yourself mourn. Let the sky hear. The earth knows your song. Be gentle with yourself, beloved. You are doing a hard thing. I am with you. I believe in you. This is my word to you on this long road. We will make it through. We will make it through. Amen.
It can be so hard to really believe in our deepest heart that God is the one who cares for us and loves us more tenderly than we can imagine doing with ourselves. We are so bombarded with God as cruel superego in the sky that it's hard to
or at least really firm superego in the sky.
Or a firm ego. Right. Mm. We are without a young people's message today from the Sturgeons, but they will be with us again next week as we begin Advent. So looking forward to an Advent series of young people's message from Danielle.
And we need to give them applause because they have been fantastic in giving us those week after week after week. They've been wonderful. So thank you.
What we will be hearing is Eve and Molly, who are going to be sharing this parable, one of Jesus' final parables from Matthew's gospel in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And it's called the parable of the sheep and the goats, or sometimes it's called the final judgment. But Jesus is talking a bit about the nature of God and the nature of how we're called to be human. So Eve and Molly, share with us this parable.
At the appointed time, the promised one will come in glory, escorted by all the angels of heaven, and will sit upon the royal throne with all the nations assembled below. Then the promised one will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the kid goats, and will put the sheep at the right hand and the kid goats at the left.
Then the ruler will say to those on the right, "Come, you that are blessed by my Abba God, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the cosmos.
For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink.
I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing.
I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me."
Then the righteous will ask, "Lord, when was it that we saw you
hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink?
And when was it that we saw you
a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing?
And when was it that we saw you
sick or in prison and visited you?"
And the ruler will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me."
Then the ruler will say to those on the left, "Go from me, you execrable ones, into the fire of the age prepared for the slanderer and the fallen angels.
For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink.
I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me."
Then they will also ask, "Lord, when was it that we saw you
hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?"
Then the ruler will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me."
And these will go to the chastening of that age, but the righteous to the life of that age.
Thank you, Eve and Molly, so much for that reading, that duet of prose. This is an amazing parable from Jesus with a ton of stuff to unpack. But what we mostly bring it down to, unfortunately, is that old song by the band Cake, "Sheep go to heaven, goats go to hell."
It's a bummer if you're a goat.
It's a bummer if you're a goat. Now, Speaking personally, I have a rather complicated relationship with this story as a recovering conservative evangelical youth person. That was a long time ago, but it stays with you. It's complicated because this story kind of fits and kind of doesn't into conservative evangelical theology. It fits in one way because there's a hint of eternal punishment, which we really like. We think that's awesome. Yay! Because this is one of the few places in the Synoptic Gospels where Jesus describes a moral cosmology that that kind of resembles
heaven and hell
and conservative theology and conservative preaching. But there's a problem with it too. We don't like it because the reason people go to heaven or hell, and Jesus does not actually say those words, but what we interpret as heaven and hell is not based on accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
And only that.
And only that, exactly. Right. But rather on works of mercy and justice for the marginalized and the hurting and the, as we call the least, the last, and the lost.
And in fact, the goats call Jesus Lord. Lord, when did we see you?
Yes, they do.
So they do the Lord and Savior thing. And just that isn't enough. If they haven't also acted the way Jesus would act, then they head to the chastising of the age.
Yes. And so we had a complicated relationship with this. I don't remember it being preached on a whole lot. It's only gotten more complicated for me since then. Especially when I start learning Greek, that messes this text all up. There's a couple of Eastern Orthodox theologians / translators that I've been reading lately. One named Brad Jerzak, who's a wonderful writer, and David Bentley Hart, who's a translator and theologian. And I hear he's fairly cranky in real life, but they bring out some important words in the text that it might help us decipher a little bit. One of the pieces that is I thought was wonderful that I didn't know before was that the word translated as goats in most of our translations is edifos, which actually means kid goat, little baby goats. You know, the ones that jump around an awful lot in YouTube videos and sometimes scream. So there's a sense of immaturity.
So it's not just that they're goats, it's that they're young goats who don't know any better or haven't learned to be better. And the sheep are more mature, grown into
it's adult
their
sheep.
Faith.
Yeah. Okay. So there's a certain amount of teenage goats that when I was a teenage goat, I did a lot of really stupid stuff. And here's the other piece. You may have heard at the end, Eve did not say, go to eternal punishment or eternal life. That's not the word. The word in there is aionion, which it doesn't translate best as eternal, but rather at best as the age or an age. We get the word eon from that. And has more to do with an existential reality of how one is rather than a span of it or eternal outside of time. And here's another really important one. The life of the age, Jesus uses that term in the Gospel of John all the time. It makes sense. But the piece that is translated in most Bibles as eternal punishment is really not a good translation. The word there is kolasin. Punishment, meaning retributive punishment, is timoria. That is not the word that gets used here. In fact, it only gets used twice in the entire New Testament. Kolasin comes from agriculture. It means to prune. And it came to be known as corrective judgment, not retributive punishment. That's
so
why
the goats are sent to an age of pruning.
An age of pruning.
Rather than eternal damnation.
Of chastisement, of recognition of, oh my gosh.
This was not the way to be.
This was not. Everything the early church mothers and fathers saw this as a time of pruning away all that is not the image of God in us, all that is not Christ-like in us. Mm-hmm. It would be a time of cleaning, of purifying, much like gold and silver are purified in fire. So there would be a time of pruning and correction. So
yeah. Plus it's a parable.
It's a parable, exactly.
So it's not like that you could, if there had been movie cameras, someone could have made a movie of Jesus doing this judging between the sheep and the goats. Mm-hmm. It's a parable. And like all parables, our role is to figure out where we are in the parable right now on this day. You know, when we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, we don't then go to the road between Jerusalem and Jericho and say, here, this is where it happened. We say, I wonder how I'm like the Samaritan today, or I wonder how I'm like the priest, or I wonder how I'm like the person who was beat up and left on the side of the road. It's how do we put ourselves into the truth of the story, not the specific details of whether or not they're literally true or not.
Right. Parables are never literally true. They're parables. They're stories. And so what's wonderful about that, with a parable that doesn't say, look over there at that reality. This is where that guy got beat up in the Good Samaritan psalm, or there's where the inn is. You look inside where the life of the age or eternal life begins now.
Right, it's not after we die.
No, it's at every moment.
Right.
Where am I able to be like the Good Samaritan? Mm-hmm. At every moment, where can I be like a sheep rather than like a goat? Mm-hmm. There's a wonderful book. If you see it in the bookstore, it looks like a children's book, but it's not. It's called Good Goats.
It has pictures.
It has pictures. We like it.
But it's an adult. It's for adults.
Yeah, lovely, lovely watercolors. It's by Daniel, Matthew, and Sheila Fabricant Lynn. And it kind of touches on some of the stuff that we were just talking about, how the parable of the sheep and the goats is about us at every moment. And they were teaching about their book once at a retirement home for retired nuns, very old nuns who were hanging out together, and they were teaching them about their book and about this parable. And Matthew Lynn asked the nuns, I'm reading here, how many of you, even once in your life, have done what Jesus asks at the beginning of that passage and fed a hungry person, clothed a naked person, or visited a person in prison? And all the sisters raised their hands. Woo! And Dennis said, oh, this was Dennis, not Matthew. Dennis said, that's wonderful. You're all sheep. And whew, everyone relaxed. Then Dennis asks, how many of you even once in your life have walked by a hungry person, failed to clothe a naked person, or not visited someone in prison? And slowly all the nuns raised their hands, and Dennis said, oh, that's too bad. You're all goats.
And so the sisters all looked at him, horrified, perplexed. And then one very old sister's hand shot up and she said, I get it. We're all good goats.
The sister did get it.
Yeah.
She understood the language about heaven and hell, or life and chastisement, is symbolic language. Mm-hmm. Heaven and hell are not specific geographical places. They are symbols of inner realities. I'm quoting from Lynn's book here again. They are states of being. I'm quoting here. All of us who have felt alienated, unloved, overwhelmed by shame, or helplessly caught in an addiction know what it's like to be in hell. And all of us who have been welcomed home, who have seen our goodness reflected in the affirming eyes of another, or who have been loved into recovery, know what it is like to be in heaven. We all have wheat and weeds within us, sheep and goats. The kingdom of God is within us, among us, and we're all good goats.
Which Jesus knew. Right? We're not sheep all the time. We're not goats all the time. We are human all the time. And we're sort of this mixed up bag of sinner and saint, as we often say. Mm-hmm. we're always making the choice of how to act, how to respond. Do I reach out this time? Do I not reach out this time? And those decisions are complicated. And compassion and mercy and love and hate and justice and fear hang in the balance. Mm. And it's that balance, I believe, and how we live in that balance that this parable calls us to.
There was a really interesting article in the New York Times this week that I sent out on my Facebook page, and I need to get it on the church website as well. It was an interview with Dr. Loretta J. Ross, who is a Black feminist scholar and activist at Smith College. And she's been writing about something called call out culture. Those of us who are younger than Barb and me are probably aware of it. I was vaguely aware of it. I
think it's hard not to be aware of it.
Call out culture is the public shaming of another person for behavior deemed unacceptable. It has been perfected to an art form online in social media. And for Dr. Ross, she feels it's absolutely fine and okay and necessary to be calling out institutions, politicians, and public figures for misogyny and racism and pollution and violence and homophobia.
And she's been involved in social movements
forever,
since the civil rights. She was a contemporary of Martin Luther King. She coined the phrase reproductive justice. She's been on the forefront of change in our country, or efforts for change in our country, for a long time. So it's not that she's just sort of come up with this idea. She has lived this in
absolutely
her life.
So it's important to call out institutions for dishonorable actions. It's one of the ways that social action and social change happens, is by it's the prophetic task to go, look, this is a bad thing happening.
But what's happened in call out culture is that doesn't just happen with folks who are powerful, from folks who are not powerful, but it happens all the time in social media settings, mm-hmm. where people it's sort of turned into a social justice puritanism, or almost a vigilanteism. So that you get threatening letters just because you still like to read Harry Potter, even because J.K. Rowling said something stupid about folks who are transgendered. Mm-hmm. Or you liked The Cosby Show, even though now we have different feelings about Bill Cosby. Mm-hmm. Calling out individual practice online in really shameful and sometimes humiliating ways, mm-hmm. is a characteristic of call-out culture. And it automatically assumes the worst of people. It doesn't give folks any credence for being anything other than that one thing that you don't like. It alienates folks. It actually makes them less likely to change, because folks are so in their faces.
They get very defensive.
Folks get defensive and hang tighter to the places that they're at. Mm-hmm. And it makes regular folk afraid to speak up or afraid to offer their opinion, because they don't want to be the next victim of call-out culture.
Well, the thought of called out, being permanently identified online as not just the person who said the dumbest thing you ever said, but who was identified with the dumbest thing you ever said or the dumbest thing you ever did. I'm very glad I was a teenager before social media happened.
Well, and Ross says we all did stupid things as teenagers, mm-hmm. right? And one of the lines that really caught us in the article was when she said, why are you making the choice to make the world crueler, more cruel, and then calling that woke, calling that a good thing?
There is an awareness of it. I was on a Zoom call with a lot of the most progressive Methodist, and I was the oldest person, I think, in the room. But they actually came up with that term, social justice puritanism. There's an awareness that this is a toxic thing.
And it happens on the left and on the right.
And happens,
right?
Yes, it's, absolutely. Everyone is has Puritans, absolutely. So, but Dr. Ross, who, as you said, had this incredible history. She has taught Black feminist theory to incarcerated rapists. She has worked with folks who are leaving the KKK. She is suggesting replacing calling out culture, especially online calling out culture, with what she calls calling in.
Yeah.
And calling in is private. It's honest, it's difficult conversations based on mutual respect, based on love.
So instead of flaming someone because of something they've said online, you might reach out to them personally, mm-hmm. by a phone call or a text or something, and say, can we have a conversation about this? Can I tell you what my response is, not my reaction? So I'm mm-hmm. not trying to humiliate you. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to have a conversation with you. And she calls that calling in culture. It creates a relationship between people instead of driving a deeper wedge that destroys relationship between people.
So calling out assumes the worst of the other. And calling in involves conversation, compassion, context. It does not mean that a person should ignore harm,
right.
or slight or
right,
damage,
right. Yes.
Because it will often be about when you said or did this, this is what it did in me.
But also, so you don't want to ignore those things.
Correct.
And you do, and it's important to have conversations about mm-hmm. them, but it's also important not to exaggerate them,
right?
So to live in the discomfort of not liking what someone said, rather than saying, you've committed violence against me because of that thing you said.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe what they said is hurtful, but when we exaggerate it and say, you're committing violence against me, mm-hmm. that's giving up our power to that other person, mm-hmm. right? And calling in culture has me stand in my own power and say, I want to have a conversation with you about what you've said, out of the fullness of who I am.
So,
so it doesn't exaggerate it either.
It also helps us create a mature distance as well, knowing that my emotional state is not based on what they're saying. Again,
right. But I might also be ticked off.
I might be, yeah, absolutely.
But it doesn't,
it
doesn't make me be something.
Right. Respond rather than react. Right. It also says that I can't be ultimately responsible for their inability to grow out of that situation.
Absolutely.
I can only be responsible for my actions, for my emotions.
And she shared this great line that she says she learned from Dr. Martin Luther King, mm-hmm. which is that some people you can work with and some people you work around, right? So you do what you can. And if folks refuse to grow, you figure out how to work around them.
Mm-hmm.
But you do what you can first. You see if there's someone you can work with, but you don't get stuck if they're determined to stay stuck. You're willing to move on.
And for when those people do change, which can happen with calling in. I don't think any mind has ever been changed with calling out culture. No one ever said, oh, thank you for calling me a bunch of names. Now I realize what a mistake I've made and I've changed my worldview. That never happens. Everyone goes to opposite corners and feels vaguely superior to everyone else. But with calling in culture, when there is a real conversation, when hearts and minds do change, we have kept a seat at the table open. We haven't burned bridges. Ross says, when you ask people to give up hate, you have to be there for them when they do. Because when they do, what's happening is they're losing a former community.
Right, and now they don't have any.
And they don't have one. You better be there for them when they do. She shared a story.
She told a really powerful story of witnessing an interview with a couple who had been deeply involved in the KKK, but now because they'd come out publicly against the KKK, they'd lost their home very quickly and they had nowhere to go. And they were standing in the cold in the winter doing an interview on the corner about this. And the wife of this couple was shivering. She was cold. And Dr. Ross said after a while, she went over and gave her coat to the woman who'd been a former KKK member, because she just couldn't bear to watch her freezing and all of the loss that she, knowing all the loss that she was having for doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. So with calling out culture, all we do is drive a wedge. Calling in culture says, when, it doesn't say it, but it practices, when you change, you're welcome here, even though that's really hard to do. And it's really hard to do when the people we love the most are affected by what those folks say. It's really hard to do when the people we love the most sometimes are the folks doing that. So please don't hear that this is, that we're saying, oh, just, this is easy and light.
Right? No.
This is really hard.
This is really hard. Because this is having the hard conversations.
Right.
That we don't like.
Right. And this is what Jesus wants us to be, we believe.
So, yeah, it's always... it goes back to that sheep and goat about always taking every opportunity to choose love over fear and hatred.
Right. And we're not perfect, but doing the best we can to be the sheep.
Right. That's the other piece, is that there's a humility involved, is knowing we're not perfect, knowing we're pretty darn goaty as well, an awful lot. We're able to be a lot more merciful about the goatiness of someone else. The question then becomes, how is it that we choose love in any particular moment? That's also hard.
That's hard work.
But Jesus had a lot to say about that. That was a central part of his ministry. Our Monday night Bible study, which you should come to because it's wonderful. It's really, really terrific. It is based on an animated Bible study called The Bible Project. They're on YouTube, and great, great folk. I don't always agree with everything they say, but they're very solid. And our last Monday group was learning about the word strength, but we found out the word isn't strength. There's a very famous prayer in Deuteronomy called the Shema, which means hear. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Yahweh is God, God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, is how it's usually translated. And the scholars on the Bible Project said, that's actually not the word. It's a different word. The word is me'od, which is an adverb. I'm sorry, an adjective, which means it's very. It means very.
So it means love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and very?
And very. Love with and all very. Your very. Love okay. with all your muchness. There was a Sprint commercial with James Earl Jones, and he used the word totes my goats, which is what I'm sticking around for. I'm going to use that.
So love all your being.
Love with your totes my goats. Love with all your being. Okay. Now, when Jesus quotes the Shema, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. He adds mind.
So he's stuck mind in. Right?
Stuck mind in and adds, he says, and another is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.
So loving your neighbor as yourself is the same thing as loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and very.
Very. So very. Love okay. your neighbor with your very is a really good and hard reminder. I'm going to be saying love the Lord your God with, and love your neighbor with your totes, my goats, because then I remember goats.
Oh, there you go.
So
right.
Because they have totes my goats. I have totes my goats.
So in every interaction that we have, we choose whether or not we're going to reach toward love, whether we're going to love with our very, or whether we're not.
Right.
And that's what Jesus, and that's the choice between being sheep or goats. No offense to any of you who have goats.
We love goats too.
Right. And to do that, we don't just rely on our own strength. I mean, that's what catches me, is I feel like I have to work really hard to be sheep all the time. What Jesus is saying is that through love, it's in our being, it's part of our very to turn to love. And when we do that, we help to make the world a kinder place instead of a more cruel place.
And our source of our very is God's very. So we're not even having to depend on our own inner strength. We are reaching down into a not finite resource, an infinite resource. Absolutely. Of grace.
And it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving.
It's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. That's why Barb made this lovely little baby cornucopia.
So often on Thanksgiving, in churches, in the newspaper, on the radio, there are, 10 tips for having dinner with that crazy uncle who doesn't believe the same thing you do on anything, but who you have to sit next to at the Thanksgiving table, right? You remember that? This has something to do with that, right? So how do we receive the goatiness of that crazy uncle, understanding our own goatiness, and make a choice to be kind instead of to be cruel?
Right.
Right.
But this Thanksgiving, because of COVID, most of us are not going to be hanging out with our crazy uncle person.
Or whoever else it is
that makes you crazy.
Sometimes we're the crazy uncle.
So we're not doing the kind of homework assignment we would normally give you, which would be practice loving your crazy uncle with your very. So this year, what you need to do is send your crazy uncle a nice card and a book by Ta-Nehisi Coates. Would that be passive aggressive? Probably.
Yes.
Okay, never mind.
he won't read it, but knock yourself out. Ta-Nehisi Coates can use the royalties.
Right? There we go. So instead, this year we have a different homework assignment, and we would like you to think about that second part of Jesus' greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and very, and your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
How many of us take some time at Thanksgiving with all the other stuff we're worried about to love yourself with your very?
And love all of ourselves. Right.
Even our goaty
loving
selves.
Even our goatness, our kid, our immature kid goatness, which is actually our immature kidness, right?
Right.
You just leave the goat part out. So how do we be with ourselves at Thanksgiving in ways that make us kinder and make the world kinder rather than more cruel?
One of the things that a conversation, the calling in does, is it gives us a conversation with the other person where we learn about what makes that person scared or angry or defensive or judgmental or narcissistic. And we learn about them, and that helps us open up to them. Do that for your goat self as well. What is it that makes you scared and resentful and angry and defensive and judgmental? Love that kid goat gently. Call her in, not out. And from that place of transformation and forgiveness, you can also learn how to love other goats better as well, with all of who you are.
The prayer that we read from Steve Garness Holmes this morning, earlier in the service, is really clear. God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that what we're doing is hard. And God is in this with us and for us and through us. So if at Thanksgiving we can give thanks for who we are and our ongoing process of learning to be God's people in the world, maybe our world too can move into more of a process of learning to be God's world.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, y'all. We're going to have a time of prayer in just a little bit. And we are going to listen to some lovely Thanksgiving music from Catherine Parker, some music and photographs. The music is For the Beauty of the Earth. Beautiful, thank you, Catherine. That was great. We're going to have a time of prayer. I forgot to ask for you to please put in the comment section any prayers that you would like to have us share out loud. Also, we all love to hear who all is here. So in addition to a prayer you might have, if you just want to say hello to your siblings in Christ who are gathering here today. If we don't know you, say where you're from. That would be terrific. We'd love to know that we have brothers and sisters in Chicago and the Carolinas and Boston area and all over Atlanta. So this is terrific. So share a prayer, share a hello, and we're going to take a moment for prayer, and then we'll share some of the names that you all lift up. Our prayer comes from Gary Weaver. I invite you to, again, be present, breathe deep, and be open to the grace, the love, the healing of God moving in and through you. O Lord, our lives are like a song out of tune, lacking rhythm or harmony. Our eyes have narrowed in vision from focusing too long on self-concern. We lack periphery and depth. Our hands have lost their creative freedom from holding on too tightly to things of insignificance. May we lose in order to find. May we open our eyes and see the possibilities of your spirit. May we lift our voices and sing, even in the face of danger. Blessed God, roll back the clouds and let the sun shine brightly in our souls. May your love penetrate the uncertainties of life and remind us of the joy which comes from reaching higher than the shelf of selfishness to one of friendship and kindness and justice. May your forgiveness challenge our arrogance and teach us to give when it hurts, to occasionally trust the opinion of others, to yield to a different way of seeing and understanding. These are times that try the soul, that call forth the courage of morality, the integrity of truth, the dignity of simple decency. May we have the strength of committed people who have known years of suffering for justice, of caring for the forgotten, of seeking the lost. And may we have that faith which finds power in the unity of your everlasting love. Amen.
And we lift up these prayers that have come in. From John Mitchell, we offer with John Mitchell, we offer prayers for Warren, who's having eye issues these days. And with Heidi Evans, we share in her Thanksgiving that her whole family is together now that Sam is home from Washington, D.C. Pam Kleindienst offers prayers for gratitude prayers for Mark and Lori, saying that she loves them from her very.
And with her very. Joanne says, prayers for all the people who do not have loved ones or who are not able to share Thanksgiving with someone this year because of COVID.
And I want to lift up also my colleague, Tom, who is waiting on a medical procedure to learn if he has cancer, but his procedure's gotten scrambled by the cyber attack at UVM. So for him to wait in patience and in faith.
we pray for this nation in the midst of pain and separation and bifurcation. We pray, O God, for your love to rain down, and that we might learn to love from our from our muchness. If we might learn to love the way Jesus did. That rabbi from Nazareth who taught us how to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Before we say goodbye, we have some announcements to let you know about. First is that we are continuing in the midst of our gratitude Sunday end of year fundraiser and stewardship campaign for the Essex Center United Methodist Church. We are up to 55% of our budget. If you have received a pledge card from us, we ask that you might get that in the mail to us in the self-addressed stamped envelope that we sent y'all. And thank you so much for that. If you didn't receive one, give us a call. We can get one out to you. Or you can go to the website and there's a donation button there and you can make a pledge there as well.
And the website is EssexUMC?
EssexUMC.com.
Okay.
Absolutely. We have tonight or this afternoon in just a few hours at 4 o'clock, the United Church of Fairfax, wonderful little town just north of us, is having an interfaith Thanksgiving service on Facebook. And the link is in the bulletin, and or you can just look up United Church of Fairfax on Facebook and find the link there. Tomorrow evening will be our Zoom Bible study. Again, come check it out. The link is on the on our Facebook page.
And I will say that I don't attend that Bible study, but I'm in the same house when it's happening, and it sounds like a lot of fun.
There's a lot of laughter.
There's that a happens. Lot of laughter.
So that's at 7 o'clock. We're going to be learning about the biblical concept of hope. Hope is good. That hope. Thing with feathers. And next Sunday, and it's hard to believe, is the first Sunday of Advent. It begins as we prepare our hearts and the world for the breaking in of God in the incarnation. And so, please be with us. We have some birthdays this week. Barb Odette has a birthday tomorrow, and Mary Thompson has one on the 26th. And again, last week's prayers are listed here in your bulletin. Anything we're forgetting?
I don't think so. There'll be Advent packets being distributed to folks who are local here to help you make an Advent wreath and get into the spirit of the season. So if something shows up on your doorstep.
in a very subtle brown paper bag.
that's what it'll be.
So that will be great. That's Advent calendars and heifer calendars and cool little LED
we'll
lamps.
We'll utilize them in worship during Advent.
Yeah, so we'll be using that. Thank you all for being with us on a day that's chilly outside, but we pray that there was a time of warmth for you at worship. Look forward to seeing you next week. And in the meantime, that you might go out into the world learning to love the goat, the kid goat, and everyone you meet and in yourself. To learn to love with your very.
With your very. And may this week of Thanksgiving, though it's not the Thanksgiving that we might have expected, and though you may be facing it with any number of griefs, may there be some light of God's love and Jesus' healing and the Holy Spirit's inspiration in your lives this week.
Blessings, y'all. Go in peace.
Go in peace.
Thank you.